This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Middle Path Radio, your number one online Islamic talk station.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واتبعوا ما تتلو الشياطين على ملك سليمان وما كفر سليمان ولكن الشياطين كفروا يعلمون الناس السحر وما أنزل على الملكين ببابل هاروت وماروت وما يعلمان من أحد حتى يقولا إنما نحن فتنة فلا تكفر فيتعلمون منهما ما يفرقون به بين المرء وزوجه وما هم بضارين به من أحد إلا بإذن الله ويتعلمون ما يضرهم ولا ينفعهم ولقد علموا لمن اشتراه ما له في الآخرة من خلاق ولبئس ما شروا به أنفسهم لو كانوا يعلمون
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Translation of the ayah that we read, verse number 102 in Surah Al-Baqarah. They follow what the shayateen recited in the reign of Sulaiman. Sulaiman did not become kafir, but the shayateen did, teaching people sorcery and what had been sent down to Harut and Marut, the two angels in Babylon, who taught no one without first saying to him, "We are merely a trial and temptation, so do not become kafir." People learned from them how to separate a man and his wife, but they cannot harm anyone by it, except with Allah's permission. They have learned what will harm them and what will not benefit them. They know that any who deal in it will have no share in the next world. What an evil thing they have sold themselves for. If only they knew. Brothers and sisters, today's thirst is going to be about black magic and about jinn possession. Next week's thirst will be about ruqya, how to cure problems of this nature, and also means of protecting yourself, as well as the subject of ayn, inshaAllah. Now, on the subject of black magic and jinn possession, I want to start off by just putting out the main idea that I have, I want to share with you. And that is that people go to two extremes in the subject of jinn possession and black magic. One extreme is a denial. There is no such thing as jinn possession. There is no such thing as black magic. And on the other extreme, there is paranoia. Belief that jinns yield so much power over human beings that those people, they almost submit themselves to the jinn. They have such a crazy fear of jinn that is almost as though they are worshipping them alongside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the two extremes. Now, on the first extreme, we said it is those who deny. There's no such thing. They claim that all of these cases of people who are seemingly possessed are mainly cases of mental illness. Yeah, someone has a problem, some psychotic problem of that nature, and that is the end of it. There's no such thing as jinn possession. Now, even though some people who present cases of jinn possession are in fact presenting a mental disorder, that is not the same as saying there is no such thing as jinn possession. Yeah. Now, the reason I call this position extreme is because this was not the position of the early Muslims. Okay. In fact, it was a position that came and started to be spread by some very notable scholars, much later on. For example, in the 20th century, we had Sheikh Ali al-Tattawi. Sheikh Ali al-Tattawi, he was the Mufti of Syria at one point. I think he was the Mufti of Syria for 40 years or something like this. Yeah. He also has a very amazing book in Tafsir as well. He came in 1987 whilst a live broadcast, which was broadcasting in Saudi Arabia as well. And he said, regarding the case of a woman who was supposedly possessed in Riyadh, and they had tape recordings of her speaking, but it's not her speaking, it's a man's voice answering questions to who was then the Grand Mufti of Saudi Arabia, Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah. And he spoke about that, and he said, my opinion is that there is no such thing as jinn possession. And what this we have recording is in fact the recording the woman was playing when she was being spoken to. Okay. And I don't believe that there is such thing as jinn possession. Now that triggered some controversy. Primarily because the person who was being recorded was the Grand Mufti of Saudi Arabia. Okay, so Shaykh Ibn Baz rahimahullah, he wrote refutation about the view of Ali ibn Tantawi rahimahullah. Very interesting refutation, in fact. One of the interesting things about the refutation is he said that, look, this is towards the end of the refutation. He said, how is it even possible for it to be a tape recording that she was playing when I was asking specific questions and I was receiving specific answers? For example, I asked, what is your religion? Now, the story basically goes like this. The woman was possessed. She was being treated by a Raqi. He was reciting on her, and during the sessions, the jinn would take over her body and then speak on her tongue. And it transpired that he was being affected by the ruqya as well as the conversations that he was having with the Raqi. One of the things we'll learn about next week is about ruqya. And part of treating someone spiritually of jinn possession or black magic is speaking to the jinn and admonishing the jinn, advising the jinn, just like you would advise a human being who is basically misbehaving. So it got to a point where the jinn said that I would like to embrace Islam and leave this woman. However, I would like to embrace Islam at the hand of the Grand Mufti. Okay, at which point there was a meeting between Sheikh bin Baz, this woman and the jinn and other people, and that's when they made the tape recording. During that conversation, the jinn spoke to Sheikh bin Baz and he mentioned a few things, and then the Sheikh began to ask him questions of them. Was, what is your religion at the moment? And what is your origin? He said, I am a Buddhist and I am of Indian origin. And so on and so forth. Okay, so he answered many questions, and then after he embraced Islam and he left the woman, and they said the lady came back after a month with her family, and they said nothing, no problems so far, alhamdulillah. Yeah. So he said that, look, the questions I was asking, it's impossible someone to have guessed them and tape recorded them and played the tape. And that's part of the refutation that he had. So this is like a new view. In fact, it is not really a new view, but it's being promoted more in our times. After that, they said, I've yet to confirm, that Al-Tahir ibn Ashur, Sheikh Al-Tahir ibn Ashur, the famous Tunisian scholar who died, I think, in 1930 something, another amazing scholar of Islam. By the way, his book of Tafsir is one of my personal favorites. He apparently is also of the view that there's no such thing as jinn possession. It's made up, it's fake. There are other explanations to it. More recently in our times, you may be aware that Sheikh Akram Nadwi, Hafidahullah, another scholar of great caliber, he's also of the view that there's no such thing as jinn possession. Is anyone aware of that? No, you didn't know that? So, it is becoming more of a trend, if you like. Yeah, this position. Why do I call it extreme for? Well, very interestingly enough, if you research this issue about man ankara al-masru', who denied that a man can be possessed by the jinn, you find in the works of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah that he said in Majmu' al-Fatawa that The Muslims have always been in agreement that a jinn can possess the body of a human being. The only ones who ever denied this were... Does anyone know? Who the first, huh? Who said that? You said? Yes, Ahsant. The Mu'tazila. The Mu'tazila, a deviant sect in Islam, they denied it. And he mentioned a few names such as Abu Bakr al-Razi from the Mu'tazilis. However, he said that the rest of the Muslims are in agreement that this is the case. They can be possessed, human beings can be possessed. And he mentioned the statement of Imam Ahmad. Okay, so this is going all the way back to the first, you know, three generations now. Yeah, or near the first three generations. Imam Ahmad son Abdullah asked him, "Oh father, some people are claiming that jinns, they cannot possess human beings. What do you say?" He said, "Ya bunayya, oh my dear child, the one who said this, it is the jinn speaking on his tongue himself." And he's very happy where he is right now. The jinn is very happy where he is right now. Yeah, so very amazing the way he responded. This is Ibn Taymiyyah quoting Imam Ahmad. Also, Al-Qurtubi, subhanAllah. And by the way, others who quoted Ijma' are not just Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. Recently, even Ibn Baz, Shaykh Ibn Baz, rahimahullah, in that refutation, also quoted Ijma' as well in the belief that a jinn can possess a human being. And there was another as well. I forgot the name now. Anyway, Al-Qurtubi, in his tafsir of Surah Al-Baqarah, I think verse 258, وَالَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ الرِّبَى لَا يَقُومُونَ إِلَّا كَمَا يَقُومُ الَّذِي يَتَخَبَّطَهُ الشَّيْطَانُ مِنَ الْمَسِ. You know this verse? Allah says, the ones who devour interest, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from this sin, they will not stand except like a person who stands who has been made mad by the touch of the devil. Except the one who's been made mad by the touch of the devil. Now what is the interpretation of this? One interpretation is that this is about Yawm al-Qiyamah. Another interpretation is about this is actually in this world. People who devour usury, this is the way Allah sees them. Like people who are become mad. And some explained it means mad for money. Yeah, mad for money. But this is not the point. The point is what Al-Qurtubi said. Al-Qurtubi said, and in this ayah, there is an indication, or an evidence rather, that those who deny jinn possession, their view is facet. It is corrupt. It is a corrupt view to believe that a jinn cannot possess a human being. This ayah proves that that is a... It is a corrupt view. Okay, this is the words of Al-Qurtubi, rahimahullah. So you have, I mean, you see, when there's a difference of opinion amongst Muslim scholars, you know, there is an acceptance. There are two views. They don't get these group of scholars, you know, insulting these group, not insulting, but insulting the view of these group of scholars. That doesn't happen in amongst Muslims. When you do find some scholars that are saying, oh, this view is deviant, this view is corrupt, this view is messed up, then you got to stand back and say, you know what, maybe I shouldn't say there's two views in this issue. Because once you say there's two views, what you're saying is that, you know, it's up to you, basically. You choose this view. Lakum dinukum waliya din, basically. What am I to say? However, if you, in light of what I just said, it is more appropriate to say this view is extreme. Yeah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, what is the other extreme? What did I say? Who remembers?
Paranoia.
So what, basically, there's a sister and a husband, okay, a few years ago, they went back to Pakistan, they're living in America. They made a documentary, okay, amateur documentary about their interaction with black magic and magicians and so on and so forth. Basically, it all started off when they went to Pakistan and many of their relatives said they've been affected by black magic. And they tried to help them the best that they could. And what happened is that they didn't know what to do, basically, because they said, look, the source of all these problems is this graveyard. So they went into this graveyard, and there's pictures as well. You can go on, if you search Muslim Matters Black Magic, the documentary has been put onto that website, Muslim Matters, and search Black Magic. They found in the graveyard that all the trees, they had things hanging off there. Some ripped up pieces of cloth, some ropes, some strings, whatever, with knots in them and, you know, bulges and stuff like that. And they were hanging off the trees. And when they took them inside, they said, these are all, you know, spells cast by magicians. So this couple, they went back to America. They learned how to deal with these things. And I think the husband was knew about these things. They went back again. And this time they went to the graveyard and they said, we're going to try to dismantle all of these pieces of magic. And, in the appropriate way, though, because you're not supposed to just destroy these type of things. You're supposed to dismantle them and recite things and then destroy them. So they said the main problem we had, and listen to this, the main problem we had taking down these spells was what was the caretakers of the graveyards. The caretakers of the graveyard said, don't touch these things. If you do, all hell will break loose, basically. And when they insisted that they are going to, the caretakers would stand next to them and plead with their hands joined together, don't do this, please, don't do this. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen. And they've got them recorded. And whilst they are, they said, as when we used to take these things apart, we used to find some very disgusting things like, you know, blood being used to write down the Quran, and they said this was menstrual blood, and many filthy things basically. They've been wrapped up in plastic in order to keep those spells dry, and all of these things. So they said also during the documentary, you can watch it, that as they used to, you know, recite and undo the knots and whatnot, they would hear the crowing of birds or whatever, and they would also hear the braying of the donkeys as well. Coincidentally, supposedly, wallah alam, at the same time as they were doing these things. So the reason I'm sharing this story with you is because a lot of people, they are absolutely paranoid about jinn. Absolutely, they fear the jinn to this point. Yeah, that they almost feel as though they are powerless against them. And that leads to that gives rise to basically distorted beliefs in jinn. And it gives rise to black magic. Because when people think jinn are so powerful, what do they end up doing? They end up trying to benefit from them, calling out to them, okay, interacting with them. And that is how we get black magic, which is something we'll come to later on. Now, this is just an introduction. All of this controversy, who is right? Yeah, who is right? And how do we know extreme? What is the correct understanding of black magic and jinn possession? In order for us to gain an understanding about anything in life, we have to go back to the sources of Islam. Okay, and the main source for us is the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And even then, somebody could say, okay, yeah, but the Quran, you'll go to the Quran, you'll get a verse of the Quran, but that's just your understanding. You know, that's just your understanding. Somebody else's understanding is something different. It is true. However, what we aim to share is not what we think Allah means by what he said, but rather we have researched the most authentic books of tafsir. In fact, what I'll present to you today is the interpretation of Ibn Jarir al-Tabari rahimahullah. Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, who passed away 310 Hijri, is hailed to be the greatest mufassir of all time. His book of tafsir, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, it is the most authentic book of tafsir out there, as-sahaha. Because it has no bid'ah, he said, because it doesn't have any innovation. Also, scholars like Imam An-Nawawi and As-Suyuti, they hailed this book of tafsir and they said, this is the best book of tafsir there is. And it was indispensable, meaning people that came after him always had to rely on his work in order to write their own works of tafsir. So what I will share with you in this interpretation of verse number 102 from Surah Al-Baqarah, which is about black magic and magic in general, is the interpretation of Ibn Jarir al-Tabari rahimahullah. Okay, so with that, inshallah, let us start by looking at this verse, inshallah. The verse begins, وَاتَّبَعُوا مَا تَتْلُوا الشَّيَاطِينُ عَلَى مُلْكِ سُلَيْمَانِ. And they followed what the devils used to chant during the reign of Sulaiman alayhi salam. Sulaiman alayhi salam is a prophet from Bani Israel. He is in between Musa alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam. Okay, so he's one of the prophets that comes in between after Musa alayhi salam. Who are the followers of Musa alayhi salam? What are they called? Jews, yes. Yeah, the followers of Judaism. Now that's important because what you just said essentially is that this verse is about the Muslims of that time. Yeah, they were the Muslims of that time, right? Which therefore should make you think, if this is about some of the Muslims of that time, and we are the Muslims of this time, perhaps Allah is telling us, because we need to know that some of us may end up falling into some of these things. Yeah, this is the first point. Now, because the verse is quite lengthy, I'll give you the background story. What is the story that Ibn Jarir al-Tabari mentioned? He said, first of all, this refers to some of the Jewish rabbis and the scholars. They started to get involved in what we call black magic. Okay? And he said, what happened is that this took place either just after the demise of Sulaiman alayhi salam or during his life. And what happened is that you know that Sulaiman alayhi salam, he had control over the jinn kind. Yeah, he had control over the jinn kind. He had an amazing empire, an empire that stretched from east to west. So he was an amazing person. He had amazing powers. And one of them was having power over the jinn. Now during his time, it is said that some of the shayateen, the evil jinn, remember last time we said jinn are of two types. They are the good, the Muslims. وَإِنَّا مِنَّا الصَّالِحُونَ وَمِنَّا دُونَ ذَلِكَ Like they say in Surah Al-Jinn, some of us are righteous, some of us are less than righteous. Always wondered, why do they say less than righteous? Why not just say bad? And there are the evil ones. Okay, now some of the evil jinn during the time of Sulaiman alayhi salam, what they used to do is that they would eavesdrop on the conversations of the people of paradise, meaning the angels. And the knowledge that was being spoken about, they would mix with it many evil words and statements and concoct spells which they could use to harm human beings. Okay. Now what happened is that one version of the story is that Sulaiman alayhi salam, he caught wind of what these jinn were doing, and because he had control over them, he gathered together their spells in a form of a book, and he buried it under his throne. Yeah, he buried it under his throne so that no one could have access to it ever again. The other version is that it was in fact... The other version is that the devils who were engaged in this type of sorcery, what they did is they wrote down the spells themselves, and they themselves buried it under his throne in order to be part of a plot. What was the plot? We're going to get the human beings to dig this up later on and tell them that this is the work of who? Sulaiman alayhi salam. So they end up following our tradition of black magic. Okay. Now whatever the case, after the demise of Sulaiman alayhi salam, the shayateen, according to one narration, came to some people and said, would you like to gain power the likes of which you can control the wind and the jinn? Just like Sulaiman alayhi salam. And some of them, dollar signs started to come in their eyes. And they say, yes. They said, under the throne. Now when they dug it up, they told them that this is the work of Sulaiman alayhi salam. Wal'iyadu billah. Wal'iyadu billah. They ascribed this concoction of evil to Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam. And so it all began from there. For those people from the Jewish community, they began to practice sorcery and they began to tatlu ash-shayateen. They began to follow what the devils chanted, meaning they began to do what the devils used to do. Either that meant chanting those spells, or it mean engage in the practices that the devils used to engage in. Okay, so this is basically the background story about this verse. So the conclusion of that story is what? Is that in and amongst all of this, whose name got muddied, whose name got, you know, dragged through the mud and blackened? Whose name? Sulaiman alayhi salam. That is why the verse begins, وَاتَّبَعُوا مَا تَتْلُوا الشَّيَاطِينُ عَلَى مُلْكِ سُلَيْمَانُ وَمَا كَفَرَ سُلَيْمَانُ وَلَكِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفَرُوا. And that is why the verse says, Suleiman did not disbelieve, but it was the devils who disbelieved. So the verse begins by pronouncing the innocence of Suleiman alayhi salam. He had nothing to do with this whatsoever. Another interesting part of the verse is that it begins by saying, and they followed. Now when you follow something, the implication is that you left something else. Yeah. And the verse before this, Allah tells us that these Jewish people, they threw the book of Allah behind their back. Yeah. فَنَبَذُوهُ وَرَاءَ ظُهُورِهِمْ. Allah says they threw the book of Allah behind their back. And instead what did they do? وَاتَّبَعُوا مَا تَتْلُوا الشَّيَاطِينَ. And that's a very interesting lesson here. What Allah is saying is that they didn't just end up engaging in black magic and evil things out of the blue. It was a consequence of what? By being distant from the book of Allah. SubhanAllah. That when people go far away from the book of Allah, one of the things they end up doing are evil things like this. So وَاتَّبَعُوا, they followed. مَا كَفَرَ سُلَيْمَانُ. But Sulaiman did not disbelieve. Now the thing is, the question arises here, why does Allah call black magic disbelief? Why is it kufr? Why is it not just ithm? You know, ithm means sin, right? Allah says it is not just ithm, it is kufr. Why do you think it is kufr?
Because you're calling upon someone else other than Allah to...
You're calling upon someone other than Allah? So, okay, the magicians and the devil worshippers, they are calling upon the shayateen? Like they ought to call upon Allah. Okay, very good. This is kufr. But then Allah says that, وَلَكِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفَرُوا. The devils disbelieved. So what was the kufr of the devils?
Not worshipping Allah.
Okay, not worshipping Allah. Yes, in a general way. Anything specific?
Harming?
Yeah.
Harming? Is it harming?
Harming, yeah. But dhulm, oppression is not disbelief. Yes, Abdullah.
Is it what they did with the book?
What did they do with the book?
You know that book with the spells and they...
Go on. I'm not going to give you the answer. You know the book? Yeah, that's the right answer.
The book and what they said about Solomon is...
Ahsan, very good. They made that false claim against the Prophet of God. Knowing that he's a prophet of Allah, they said he is a sahir, wal-iyad billah. And more than that, saying that he's someone who taught magic, which was the claim of the Jews as well. This is outright kufr. Yeah. Or anything else? There's something else as well. Do you want to give another answer? Yes.
Well, just thinking some of the practices may be involved in, like, actually doing.
So what did the jinn do? What was part of their practice that would be like kufr?
Worshipping other than Allah or doing practices.
What did we mention? Do you remember what we said? How did they end up making those spells? And
it's just a wording with the Arabic, isn't it? It's...
Yes, this little fellow over here.
So they went into...
Yeah.
They went to the angels' conversations and then...
MashaAllah.
They changed some of the words.
MashaAllah. How old are you? 8 years old. MashaAllah. Even the camera is impressed. Wallah. MashaAllah. Very good. What's your name?
Basit.
Basit. MashaAllah. May Allah bless you. May Allah bless you. Yes, part of their kufr is eavesdropping in the conversations of the mala al-a'la, the angels and so on and so forth, and then mixing with those conversations things which are evil, yeah, and despicable. This is part of their kufr as well. Very good. Now the thing is, how do the two come together? How does a magician and an evil jinn come together in the first place? I mean, they live in two different worlds, right? So this is another interesting part of the puzzle. Fair enough, you've got evil people and you've got evil jinn. How do they come together to do dangerous things? Well, this goes back to Iblis. Yeah. Iblis is said to be the father of all evil jinn. Allah says in the Quran, أَفَتَتَّخِذُونَهُ وَذُرِّيَّتَهُ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِن دُونِي وَهُمْ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ. Allah says in Surah Al-Kahf, are you going to take him and his children as friends besides me whilst they are enemies to you? Yeah. So what was the problem with Iblis and Adam is that Iblis was always jealous of Adam. Iblis was arrogant and he hated on Adam alayhi salam. And his children basically have the same psychology towards the children of Adam alayhi salam. Yeah. Basically, the devils, they don't like human beings. Okay. Now, even though, and the scholars add details there, they say, look at the jinn, they are fast and strong. But they are, compared to human beings, ignorant. Whereas human beings have knowledge. وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. Allah says, we taught Adam the names of all things. So human beings have a superiority. And that is of intellect, knowledge. Moreover, they were honored by Allah. Because Allah told the creation of the jinn, the angels and Iblis to bow down to human beings. So there is this psychology where the jinns, they don't like human beings. And therefore they would like to harm them. Now when a human being approaches them, calls out to them, asks them for help, then you have the beginnings of a relationship where the jinn will help the human being so long as he humiliates himself and he disbelieves in Allah. So you find stories about magicians that they will live in filth, they will have to do the most obscene things, like of the things they have to do is to write the Quran backwards, or to write the Quran in menstrual blood, or to pray the salah without wudu, or to urinate in certain places that people pray in, and so on and so forth. The most obscene things. Why? In order to try and gain favor of the jinn. Why does the jinn like this? Because the jinns are evil. They want to see human beings, you know, lower themselves and disbelieve in Allah. And so this is how the two come together. As for the magician, he does this in order to get the power of the jinn. Yeah, in order for the jinn to help him in doing the things he wants to. And the reason he wants that to happen is in order to make money, in order to gain power and all the rest of it. So this is how the two work hand in hand in this evil and this kufr. So Allah says, وَمَا كَفْرَ سُلَيْمَانُ وَلَكِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفَرُوا يُعَلِّمُونَ النَّاسِ السِّحْرَ. That who was it that taught the people the magic? It was these devils. Now pay attention here. This is not talking about the beginnings of black magic. Rather, this is talking about the beginnings of black magic in Bani Israel. Yeah. As in when Bani Israel started to engage in black magic and institutionalize it. Because which prophet is known to have been around people who used to engage in black magic before this? Musa alayhi salam. So obviously magic was already present at the time of Musa alayhi salam. Even some scholars say, and I'm yet to find the verse in the Quran where the people call Nuh alayhi salam a sahir, a magician. Yeah. So this is not the beginnings of black magic. This is just about this historical moment which is still living until today. Even until today, if you look at the Jewish tradition and the scriptures, some of them believe Sulaiman wal-iyadu billah was a sorcerer. That's what they believe. And they believe in the ring of Sulaiman. The ring of Sulaiman or the seal of Sulaiman. And they say that the seal of Solomon is basically connected to the Star of David. Okay? And they refer to him as basically an evil sorcerer. This is some things in Jewish tradition. So even until today, there is this belief. And even, subhanAllah, some of the spells which quote-unquote Muslim magicians do, in it, if you open them up, you'll see that there is the name of Sulaiman alayhi salam inside. Why? Because they are still on that false belief that Sulaiman has something to do with black magic. And so they incite or they call upon his name when doing their black magic. Well, Allah says, يُعَلِّمُونَ السِّحْرِ يُعَلِّمُونَ النَّاسِ السِّحْرِ. It was the devils. Nothing to do with Sulaiman alayhi salam. Then Allah says, وَمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَى الْمَلَكَيْنِ بِبَابِلَ هَارُوتَ وَمَارُوتَ. Two ways of translating this part. Listen to this. The first way is that, and what was not sent down to the two angels in the land of Babel, which is Babylon, known as Iraq, place of Iraq and surrounding areas, what was not sent down to the angels. Yeah, what does that mean? It means Allah is saying, it wasn't Suleiman who taught people, nor was it angels who taught people, it was who? The devils. This is the first interpretation. The ma in wama unzila, At-Tabri said, is translated as lam. It did not get sent down to these two angels. And then the interpretation, they said, it goes back to Ibn Abbas. They said Harut and Marut, wa huwa Harut and Marut. They say these are the first two human beings that the devils taught the magic to. Harut and Marut. Yeah, the first two human beings which the devils taught the magic to. So what does this mean? It means that Allah is saying the culprits of this are the shayateen, not angels or Sulaiman alayhi salam. Now, what do you think of this view? Good view? Make sense? Are you happy with this view? Would you take this view?
He goes on to say that there was nothing but fitness, so it doesn't really make sense.
Okay, so the brother said, sounds good, but the problem is, Allah then says, وَمَا يُعَلِّمَانِ مِنْ أَحْدٍ حَتَّى يَقُولَ إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ فِتْنَةٌ فَلَا تَكْفُرُ. That when they did teach them, they said, what did they say? Don't learn it. We are nothing but a temptation for you, a fitna for you. Don't disbelieve in God. And that doesn't make sense, because he said the shayateen taught. So if the shayateen taught, why did the shayateen say to them, no, don't do it. Don't disbelieve in Allah. We're just a temptation for you. We're a trial for you. Very good. Ahsant. This is why Imam al-Tabari said, no, there's a second view. The second view goes back to Qatada min kibar al-tabi'een, one of the greatest of the successors of tabi'een. He said, وَمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَى مَلَكَيْن means, the ma is translated as what? And what was sent down to the two angels in Babylon, whose names were Harut and Marut. Now what problem does that create now? Angels, Allah is saying, as a separate incident, they actually also taught magic. And that came down to them. Meaning, who did it come down from? From Allah. To the angels. And then when they said to people, you know, we're not going to teach you. Or we don't want to teach you. Don't disbelieve in Allah. We're just a temptation. If you refuse, then we'll teach you. Now what problem does that create? If you said it was angels. What are you thinking? Do you think it's fine? Is there a question you want? Huh? It's fine? Angels talk black magic.
That's for the people that... that time the people were so much into the black magic that the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a test for them.
Okay.
That the angel told them that if they don't follow, we are just the test for you, and if you do this...
Okay, so the brother is saying, look, there's no problem with it, because the angels, they told them that, look, this is not right, don't do it, this is just a trial, a test for you. Okay, yes.
I think it also gives them, a lot of people might sort of start justifying the fact that they can actually do black magic, because Allah's going to consider it.
Okay, very good. So somebody would say, look, at the end of the day, black magic comes from angels. I'm no angel, but you know, angels can't be wrong. Yeah. So Imam al-Tabi rahimahullah, he says that this view, the first view, is incorrect. He actually says it's incorrect. Reason being is because if you said that, nothing was sent down to the two angels. First, the first problem arises that why does Allah then choose to name the two angels? Yeah, Harut and Marut. This is the first question. When, and this is the backstory, when the Jews said that, also the angels taught black magic, and the angels who taught it were Jibreel and Mikael. This is the claim of some of the Jews. Imam al-Tabari said, well, Allah said Harut and Marut, when they said Jibreel and Mikael. So it doesn't make sense. Secondly, and this is what the point that the brother made, is that Allah then says that when they taught them, they would say, don't disbelieve in Allah, we're just a test for you. And he said, the shayateen, the one thing they would love is for you to disbelieve in Allah. That's the whole reason they're doing it. It's for you to make kufr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So why then would they say this? So then he comes to a conclusion. He says, what if someone said, how can the angels teach people black magic? Okay. How can Allah send down black magic through angels? This is an important question to answer. And basically his answer has two parts. The first part of the answer is to say that every good and every evil comes from none other than Allah. All good and evil come from Allah. Nothing comes into existence, whether it's good or bad, except by the decree of Allah, true or not. Then he said, whatever Allah decrees as good, he informs the people that this is something you should do, either by obligating it or making it recommended. And then whatever Allah makes or allows to come as evil, like khamr, alcohol, Allah informs the people that this is evil and don't do it. Okay? This is the first part of the answer. The second part of the answer is that how is this different to, for example, the creation of evil in alcohol? Allah is the one who decreed it. Now, whether evil came to human beings through the creation, or through Iblis, or through the angels, what difference does it make? Ultimately, they're all coming from Allah. Yeah. And then he says, as for the angels, they did nothing wrong. One, because Allah authorized them to do that. Number two, because they themselves warned the people, do not engage in black magic. Do not learn this witchcraft from us. And it was only then that they would teach them if the person himself, despite being advised, went ahead and said, yes, I still want to. And then he said that as for the person who chose to learn it, he is the one who is responsible for sinning, not the angels. Yeah. So this is the way he explained it. And to be honest, it makes a lot of sense. Black magic is one of many evils. Everything which is evil in this world is being decreed as such by Allah. Okay. What is our responsibility is to ask, has Allah told us that this is evil? If the answer is yes, then khalas, we have to listen to Allah and stay away from this. Then Imam Tabari added a final line. And he said, with this fitna, okay, which he said comes from the root of fatana, which means to purify gold ore and to make it pure. By this, he said, were the believers purged from the disbelievers. Yeah. What that means is that there are all these people, some of them claim to be believers, some of them claim to be disbelievers. Now, in the mix, if you place this temptation, those who are real will be known to be real. Those who are fake and who are pretending and are hypocrites, their reality will also come to the fore as well. And he said, this is part of the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the second view. It seems to be the strongest view. Okay, that the angels, they were sent as a trial for people, and they did teach black magic. Yeah, they did, but they told the people that this is a fitna, this is a temptation. فَلَا تَكْفُرْ. Again, kufr is mentioned. فَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مِنْهُمَا مَا يُفَرِّقُونَ بِهِ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَزَوْجِهِ. I'm going to end here, inshallah, which is a few more points. Allah said, and what they learnt, okay, what they learnt, these people, is what? They learned something by which they could split the husband from his wife. Yeah, this is one of the main effects or one of the main target of black magic. And even in our times, there is a lot of black magic done for the very purpose of splitting up a husband and wife. Now you have to ask the question, why would anyone want to do that in the first place? What do you think? Why do people want to do that? Why do people want to see a man, woman who are happily married, enjoying themselves with a family, and say, you know what? I want to destroy that, waliyadu billah. Why? Yes, Abdullah.
Is it maybe because they envy them or they're jealous?
Ahsant. Very good. You're getting better with your answers, you know? MashaAllah. Very good. MashaAllah. Tabarakallah. Because of hasad. This is the main reason why people engage in black magic, is out of a sense of envy. They say, I wanted her for my own son. And she went ahead and got him married off to that guy. Well, I'm not going to stand for that. I'm going to do something about that. Call out the magician.
This is exactly what happens. Wallahi al-Azim. This is exactly what happens. You trace back these cases of black magic, you find that there is some auntie somewhere. Astaghfirullah to say, but it's true. I'm not making things up. There was an auntie somewhere who just didn't like what was going on over there, and said, "You know what? I'm going to call out the black. I'm going to call out the magician and do something about this." Okay, split them up. This is based on what? The rage of envy, hasad. And this is why some of the scholars of Islam, they said the root of all evil is three. One of them is hasad. All types of sins you can imagine taking place in this world, one of the roots they go back to is jealousy. Now here, there's an interesting point to make. What types of magic are there? What types of magic are there? Imam al-Tabari said there are two types. The first is khadwa, deception, trickery, illusion, optical illusion. The second is real, if you like, supernatural transformation. He says, as for the first type, it is like the sorcerers in the time of Musa alayhi salam. Because Allah said, فَإِذَا حِبَالُهُمْ وَعِصِيُّهُمْ يُخَيَّلُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ سِحْرِهِ Allah said, when they threw down their ropes and their sticks, يُخَيَّلُ إِلَيْهِ, they made it appear in the eyes of Musa that they were moving around like snakes. Yeah, you see the wording? يُخَيَّلُ, from khayal, yeah, which means imagination. And also Allah says in about the same story, سَحَرُوا أَعْيُنَ النَّاسِ, that they made sorcery over the eyes of the people. This is optical illusion, meaning it was fake. Okay, maybe this is like your Penn and Teller type of stuff. Yeah, Penn and Teller type of magic. You know, you see things and you think, wow, how did that card trick, man, what was that all about? Hey, black magic. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's just optical illusion. The second type, Imam al-Tabari said, is an actual transformation of some sort. And he said it is possible. This is what he said. He said it is possible that a magician can turn a man into a donkey. He said it's possible. He said it can happen. That a man can turn, a magician can turn a man into a donkey. Yeah, and he mentioned some other things as well. Real transformations, basically. And he said that look at the verse. What can the magician do when he learns that black magic? What can he do?
Split.
Yes. He can split up a husband and wife. Now, is that something, is that optical illusion? That's a real transformation, isn't it? That's a transformation of hate, of love to hate. I was going to say the hate to love. It's a transformation of love to hate. Now, how is that even possible? The only way you can say it's possible is if you accept that there is such thing as black magic, and that can have a real supernatural type of effect. Now, obviously, when you hear that, you think, "Wow, that's out of this world, man. That's crazy." Is that seriously? These guys, man, you're scared of these guys, man. Seriously, what can they do to me, man? You know, I live in fear of these people. Just like the man does caretakers of the graveyard, isn't it? And this is what Allah says directly after that, وَمَا هُمْ بِضَارِينَ بِهِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. They cannot harm any of them except by the permission of Allah. And with that, Allah takes that misconception and He puts it in its correct place, which is, how do you think they are harming them in the first place? Do you think they have supernatural powers? Do you think they have control over things independently of me? No. Whatever happens of evil, it is because I have allowed it to happen. It is by my decree, not outside of my decree. They don't do things which can resist my will. Yeah, they are already doing that which I have allowed. Another understanding we can take from this is that Allah is saying that they can't harm except what I will. And that suggests that what Allah wills to come about is far less than what they intended. What does that mean? Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah explains, he says that many people, they call upon the jinn in the hope that they will do something for them. But most of what they ask for, most of what they try to do, fails. Only a small part of it actually ends up working. That is what Allah says. They can't harm at all except by my permission. Meaning only a little of what they do actually has an effect. Yeah, which should make us realize that, you know what, these people aren't all powerful supreme beings. They are merely disgusting devils that are trying to do evil in this world. And whatever Allah wills will happen. Meaning I should not live in fear of such people. Moreover, when you hear that Allah is the one who's in charge of allowing it to harm, what happens is that your heart starts to rely on Allah to protect you, isn't it? If it's up to you, Allah, then I'll turn to you. I will not live in fear of such people. Rather, I will ask you to protect me, because only by your permission that they can harm me anyway. See what this does? It creates this type of reassurance and tawakkul Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The last point I wanted to mention is the conclusion, basically, which is what? The conclusion is that for us, the real understanding lies in between the two evil extremes. The extreme of outright denial and the extreme of paranoia. Our understanding is that there is such a thing as black magic. There is such a thing as jinn possession. Though its prevalence might be overstated and exaggerated, that doesn't lead us to deny it. Yeah, that does not lead us to deny it. This is one conclusion. The second conclusion is that this magic and black magic is evil. It is kufr. And if anyone has any ideas of engaging in it or trying to flirt with such ideas or practices, they are doing something which will take them out of the fold of Islam. So auntie-gees, those of you who are engaged in such things, or uncles, or anyone that are doing such things, you need to take a step back. Listen to what Allah said in this verse. This is dangerous. This is something which will make you burn in the hellfire. Think about that. When the jealousy burns inside of you, think about the burning flames of the hellfire. Do not engage with such people. Such people are not righteous awliya of Allah. They are the scum of this earth. Magicians are literally the scum of this earth. Yeah. So beware of these things, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from the evils of such people as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cleanse us from such people as well. Hadha wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyin Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain. Jazakum Allah khairan, barakallahu fikum. Has anyone have any questions? MashaAllah. Many questions. Yes, sir.
So you mentioned some scholars, not naming the names, but they believe obviously that jinn possession doesn't exist. Can that, although this might seem like a difficult question, but yes, can that lead you onto kufr?
Okay, so the brother mentioned the question about, you know, certain leading scholars, they are of the view that there's no such thing as jinn possession. Just a side note here, I don't usually name any scholars when talking about something which is problematic or incorrect or controversial. This is not what I do. I took an exception to this because this problem is growing and those names are used, and I thought, which is something people need to know. But as for your question, can this be problematic on the level of kufr?
Can denying like jinn possession lead you into kufr basically as well?
No, the question should be, is denying jinn kufr? This should be the question, not leading on to kufr, because leading on to kufr suggests, you know, there's many other things that may happen between this and that. No, it is not. We don't say it's kufr. In fact, what is kufr is to deny the existence of jinn, because that is denying clear-cut evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah, of which there are so many. But denying jinn possession, from what I have researched, the scholars, though they condemn it, they do not say it's kufr. Yeah? And part of the reason for that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is best, is because there is no clear, explicit evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah. There is just the understanding of the early Muslims. And there may be an ijma' as well. Yeah? So that is why there's a difference between denying existence of jinn and denying jinn possession. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is best. Yes. Yes.
You mentioned in terms of so the magic can come in different forms in terms of reciting, humming, etc.
Yes.
This day and age, you hear a lot, you know, the young people are into music and mm-hmm. kind of thing, and obviously on the internet, when you bring people, you talk about certain videos, etc. they're like casting spells. I mean, is this something that is prevalent in terms of how true that is? Because, you know, you have a lot of music stars, etc., who kind of practice these kind of things.
Okay, like satanic practices and satanic songs and these kind of things.
Yeah, so how does that affect an individual? So, you know, some people say, oh, by listening to it, it affects your, you know, understanding of the deen or worshiping Allah, etc.
Wallah, I mean, your question, from what I understand, is that listening to or watching videos of, you know, people that practice satanic kind of traditions and practices and songs, you know, of that type of nature, what kind of impact does it have on a person? Well, obviously, it's not a good impact. That's the first thing. In terms of, you know, perhaps you mean, is it like, you know, some kind of supernatural type of effect, you know, superstitious type of things around these practices? Allah knows best. But to be honest, that point is beside the point, because listening to someone, you know, chant devilish words, or whether it's fake or real, it is totally un-Islamic. You are opening your mind and your heart to witnessing things that will definitely impact you negatively on your iman. Yeah, music is a haram anyway. Listen to devilish music is double haram. Yeah. So, whichever way you look at it, it's wrong. It's something that a person should be aware of. Maybe you're referring to, as I remember back in the day, the backtracking. No, that was what you're thinking. The backtracking. Play the song backwards. Oh my God. Okay, the forward is haram already. What then about the backwards? Yeah. Allah, this is what I mean. Let's not become too, you know, let's not go anywhere near the paranoid extreme. Yeah, so let's live in the healthy middle, inshallah.
The reason why I say it, because a lot of young people listen to music.
Yep.
And it's a way for whoever it is to get through to the young people. So
yep.
I guess it's more of an awareness for young people who are around us to be aware that can be a medium.
Yeah.
Affect you, mentally, psychologically.
Yeah, perhaps, viewing these things, watching these things may desensitize you or maybe normalize these things in your mind, when we would say, in fact, be careful, because this is kufr. This is the work of shayateen. If you get involved in these kind of things, you could lose your Islam. Yeah, so be careful about these things. Yeah, it's a good point. Yes, Musimba.
Yeah, a couple of things. So one, somebody asked me about this. So I didn't know the answer, obviously, but this concept of each person having a green or their own jinn accompanies them all the time. Maybe you could expand on that, explain what that exactly means.
Mm-hmm.
And second, you know, you're talking about magicians.
Yes.
Do you know this kind of really famous magician who comes on TV, I can't remember his name, Dynamo. That's it, Dynamo.
Dynamo, yeah.
Is it possible that he is actually, you know, working with the jinns?
No. Okay.
That's stuff he does.
Dynamo, are you watching? No, I'm just kidding. It's not on anyway. It's not on. Okay, so the qareen is well known. The Prophet ﷺ said every one of us has a qareen, and my qareen aslam. Yeah. The scholars have two interpretations as what does it mean, aslam. One interpretation is that my evil jinn accepted Islam. Another interpretation is aslam means he doesn't yield the influence over me like others do over others.
So, Sheikh,
I think they
repeat the
question. Okay, yeah, I did. The first question is that, what is the understanding of Qareen? Yeah, Qareen. So, this is what I said. So, this is well known. And our general understanding of this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He created us, He placed in our lives forms of guidance. And then there are forms of tests. Okay, in terms of guidance, Allah gave us a fitrah, Allah gave us an intellect, Allah gave us a Quran, Allah gave us science in nature, so on and so forth. In terms of tests, Allah, you know, He's the one who created Iblis. He's the one who created the evil jinns. He's the one who created khamar and all the temptation in this world. And as we know, the Prophet said that, you know, when the angels saw Jannah, they said to Allah, Allah, you know, why would anyone not want to come here? When they saw Jahannam, they said, Allah, why would anyone want to come here? And Allah Jalla wa'ala said that we surrounded Jannah with that which is difficult, and surrounded Jahannam with that which is pleasurable. So this is the setup of life. And the qareen is one part of that. Yeah. As for Dynamo, and who are the others? Dynamo, who was the one before him?
David Blaine.
He looks evil, though. Seriously. And there's others, isn't there? Who's the other guy, the one who can... That's going way back. This is another one who can mind control and these kind of things. Darren Brown?
Darren Brown, yeah.
So what do we say about these people who seemingly do supernatural things? Okay. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said that some people, they call out to the jinn in order that the jinn will help them do certain things. Meaning they're not calling out to them as magicians to cast, to get them to possess people or to harm people, but just to help them do things so they can, to further their own interests basically. And he said it is well known, he brought many stories, subhanAllah, many stories, that there are people who have to take an oath by the name of certain jinn in order to call upon them so they would help them. And the one, some of the ways they help them is either that they will attack another jinn who is perhaps possessing someone. This is the concept of white magic, you know, black magic and white magic. So he said this is one way that they would help them. Another way is that they would come in disguised forms. Yeah, so they would come in disguised forms, and he gave examples of this. Subhanallah. crazy example. He said sometimes they take the image of righteous people like scholars, and he said I know of some people who I met that they said they called out to me and I came to their aid, and they're in another country, and then I told them I don't know who you are and I've never seen you before, I never came to visit you, and they said it must have been an angel. He said it wasn't an angel, it was a devil. And he wanted to misguide you so that you would keep on calling out to people. Yeah? And keep on doing kufr, basically. He also mentioned that some of the ways they can help them is to bring them things like money. He mentioned basically commodities that people like and they call upon them. It also, he mentioned that in order to, what we would call, teleport them. Okay, beam me up, Scotty type of thing. Take me from this place to another place. Okay. He mentioned many examples of stories. He's narrating stories. I know so and so that they were seen here and they were seen there and they were asked, how did you manage? And he said all of this is basically a jinn. They are helping them out because there is that disgusting relationship between them. Okay. So this, he said, is a reality. Known, well-known reality. So if he is talking about that in his time, then of course it can happen in our time, whether the person is Dynamo or whatever. It is possible that this person is interacting with jinn in that very disgusting way that we mentioned, and the jinn is helping them, yeah, to do these kind of things. As for a definite answer, only Dynamo knows. Yeah. Allahu a'lam.
So you don't shake those programs.
Okay, we're going to take some hands, inshallah.
Just on that Dynamo, you didn't.
On the Dynamo.
Hopefully watching.
Okay, that is a good question, to be honest. You got to give it to me, it was a good question. It's a good question. Okay, so what's the ruling on watching such things? Remind me of a story. What happened is that my wife with her sister, they went to an Islamic conference. Big one. And on the stage, out came a magician. Strange. Doing tricks and fooling people, and people were like, wow. Then she saw the organizer of the Islamic event and she said, may I have a word? We thought sihr is haram. And this is an Islamic conference, what's going on? He said, sister, yani, this is trickery. It is not sihr. My wife, she didn't know what to say. She said, I still don't approve of this. Then she came home and she told me, and I said to myself, interesting. What is the ruling on this? I said, first of all, the person who is watching this, can he tell whether this is trickery or whether this is sihr. He can't, that's the whole point of it, isn't it? You can't tell. You think it's real, meaning you think it's sihr. So you as an organizer, you are bringing someone to the stage who is going to make people think that they are watching sihr. Isn't it? Otherwise, where's the fun in that? If you know this guy, he's a clown, he's not a magician. Yeah, the whole idea is to fool people into thinking that this is some supernatural business going on. So I said, whether or not it is this or this, the fact is that you are presenting it as if it is black magic under the disguise of trickery, yeah, and sleight of hand and whatever. And I said, then I thought to myself, you know, I was thinking about this a lot. I said, look, what did Allah say about the magicians of in the time of Musa alayhi salam? Allah said, from one hand, yukhayyalu, that they made an optical illusion. On another hand, what did Allah label them as?
Magicians.
Magicians. Allah called them sahir. Yeah? As-sahara. Magicians. So Allah labeled them as magicians even though they were doing trickery. Do you get the point? So whatever the case, yani, this is not some easy matter that you can just bring out some technicalities and think, you know what, it's fine. So, why did I bring this up?
Watching.
So, watching these type of things. You know, when you're watching your mom saying, this is a jinn. You're like, no, mom, it's not a jinn. It's an optical illusion. Both of you shouldn't be watching this. Because this, wallah alam, if it is full-blown sihr, then what are you doing? You are entertaining yourself by watching someone do kufr of Allah. Isn't it? May Allah forgive us. Sometimes we don't realize these things, man. And we are entertaining ourselves by watching someone, you know, disobey Allah. It's wrong. It's wrong. Whichever way you look at it, this is wrong. Yeah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this. Yes.
Just adding on to that. Would that then be...
Okay. Sisters, if you want to ask questions, what do they do? Huh? They write them down and through the window it will come. They will drop it through the window, yeah? Okay, sisters, if you want to ask questions, you can. There's a window there, one of them is open, and you drop it through, inshallah.
Just a couple of things, yeah?
You know, in one masjid there were two floors. The sisters were very high up, so they wanted to ask questions, and I thought to myself, how are they going to get the questions to us? So I said, write the questions down, make it into an aeroplane. Throw them. Sorry, go on.
Extensions to what the brother was saying earlier, in regards to card tricks, yeah, because that's quite popular amongst the kids and adults, yeah? That's the first one. Second one is palm reading.
What about it? What about it?
It's still trickery, from my understanding, based on what you're saying. So
yeah.
Entertain people from trickery, that's the bottom line, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah. This is what we just spoke about.
Yeah, at any level. Because you're talking about in the presentation, whatever, but cards, it seemed as such an innocent thing. You see what I mean?
Yeah, this is what we said. All the thing, the whole idea of trickery and optical illusion is to make it out like a supernatural.
Right.
This is my whole point. So you, either you're trying to fake sihr, or you're trying to do sihr. Either way, Islamically, you wouldn't be right. Yeah.
So, next point, palm reading, yeah?
Yeah.
Horoscopes. Right.
Yeah.
So just for the audience, it's not for me. Yeah. I'm just saying. I'm interested in my future. Right.
Okay. I'll take your question. Maybe. Depends on other questions. Yes.
You might have already answered this, but in terms of dawah stuff like that,
yes.
Some brothers basically use jinn videos and the cases of sihr and all that sort of stuff to give dawah and maybe help them raise their iman. Is that wise to do, or is it like, you know, is that something that we should stay away from?
The brother asked a question about making these type of videos go viral, where there's a brother Araqi, he's doing ruqya, and you know, he sees the patient, you know, going through different episodes and all the rest of it. Is it good to share these type of things? Wallah, because the first reaction most people get is they become seriously scared. You know, they're like, wow, this is crazy. I want to turn it over. Watch something else. Yeah, but if it's done in the right context, which is to show the power of ruqya as opposed to the power of jinn, inshallah, it would be okay. Yeah. So it depends on, you know, why and more importantly, the impression that people will get. If it will be a good impression, the context is right, then inshallah, maybe it's good to share those things. Okay, last question. Okay, two last questions, inshallah. Yes, yourself first. Yes.
It's something that, you know, a lot of mosques do, yeah? I don't know if you classify it as black magic or evil. Is that they turn the lights off.
Okay, we want to keep it to magic, inshallah. Bordering into Sufism now. Just keep it to black magic, inshallah.
Yeah, but what would you classify those mosques as?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Let's not go there, inshallah, for today. Yes.
It's just slightly on the positive side of the jinn. The jinn who accepted Islam in the hands of Rasulullah
sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes.
At the counter as Sahabi. And if we, one of us, have yes. meet one of this jinn,
good question. Did you hear the question? The first question is: those who accepted hands at the, you know, those who accepted Islam at the hands of the Prophet ﷺ, are they considered to be companions? And moreover, the second question is: if a person managed to speak to one of those jinns who accepted Islam at the hands of the Prophet ﷺ, would they become a tabi? Inshallah. Wow, inshallah. I couldn't even think of the question, let alone the answers. I'll try and find that, inshallah, next week. Inshallah. Try and find it. Okay, JazakAllah khair, brothers. Barakallahu feekum.
Middle Path Radio, your number one online Islamic talk station.